Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, by the way, a person who lives in sin, whatever is not of faith, you could say the natural mind, a person who lives in carnality, a person who lives apart from faith lives in practical death. They don't experience the life of God that God had died to give them. Even while we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. This is your position. I don't care who you are, if you're born again, this is your position. This is where you are. This is the reality that is true for your life, whether you experience it or not. This is it right here. You were made alive. That's what the word quicken is. You were made alive. You were saved by grace. Therefore, you were made alive. And you were raised up together with Him to sit in heavenly places. This is your position. Now the question then must be, is it also your experience? For some people it is. For some people this is their experience. These are people who have grown and are continuing to grow in Christ. They grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. They go through situations in life, sometimes trials, sometimes periods of blessings. And they all work together to bring them to this experience that they are raised up together in Christ after they were dead in sin. Now, there are those people who remain in their experience as though they were dead in sin, albeit they were made alive in Christ. This is a condition of carnality. Now, in the church today, and this is true probably of every church to some degree in the world, you're going to have some individuals that are struggling, that don't experience their position. There's carnality, and there's even a desire to get out of carnality, but there's a lack of ability to get out of carnality. In reality, it's not because they're not able. Everyone is able to get out of carnality instantly. However, there's something that's lacking. Sometimes it's a lack of the Word of God or its application, and that's quite common. If I have this, then I will not experience what Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 are talking about. Lack of applying the Word of God will lead you to something. It's never good, but it will lead you to something. It's always going to be from the enemy's kingdom, because I will either be under the dominion of God, in which case I'm applying the Word of God. That's how I experience the dominion of God in my life. Or I will be under the dominion of the enemy, and that always comes from a lack of the Word of God in my life. By the way, if you're not taking care of your soul, and that's something each individual has to do for themselves. The pastor cannot do this for you. You have to take care of your soul. The pastor can give you what it requires, what you need, the tools, but you actually have to do the process. You have to take care of your soul. If you're not taking care of your soul, you will be under the government of the enemy. That's not an accusation, and it's not a put down, and it's not a criticism. It's simply the way the kingdoms work. You're either under the dominion of one kingdom or the other. If you're under the dominion of God's kingdom, it's through applying the Word of God through faith, through love, with the Holy Spirit's initiation. Then you can be under the dominion of God. It's not hard. It's actually much easier than the other kingdom. Or if I don't have a serious relationship with the Word of God, such that I take care of my soul on a daily basis, the only other option is to be under the dominion of the enemy. Your life will bear the fruit of one or the other. If you're having trouble, or if you're abounding, if you're bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, let that be a witness to you that you are under the correct kingdom. If you bear the fruit of the old sin nature, let that be a witness to you that you're under the wrong kingdom. Now, that's not to condemn. That's to show you a way out. If I'm under the wrong kingdom, the way out is very simple. Start making right choices toward the Word of God. Start to take care of your soul. If a person has a habit of receiving the Word of God on a regular basis every single day, and then they pray or meditate, read their Bible, all these things that we know are very godly decisions to take care of our soul, then that person is going to flourish. If the person doesn't do it, if they stop doing it, if they never did it, that person will suffer. This is simply the fruit of our decisions. A person who wants joy in their life can have joy very easily. But they have to make the choices that bring joy. If I fail to make the choices that bring joy, then I'll have a lack of joy. It's not a difficult equation. However, it's still choices. Those choices are something only we can make. That's why the Bema Seed experience is an individual experience. There will be no fingers pointed at the Bema Seat. God is going to open the books and He's going to examine our life, or what is left of our life after the blood of Christ has removed all sin. And this is what we're going to be rewarded on. This is the basis of our eternity. Now, your judgment, your eternity is your decision. Nobody else's. At the Bema Seat, God's only going to show you, this is what you chose. That's it. That's all there is to the Bema Seat. God shows you, this is what you chose. You chose faith. You chose redemption. You chose to follow me. You chose to trust me. You chose to get built up in the Word of God. And your rewards will reveal that. Likewise, the lack of those things will be revealed also. It is entirely our choice, but only our individual choice, what sort of eternity we're going to have with God, as well as what sort of life we have with Him now. He offers us all things. It's our choice what we decide to receive. My advice is do it God's way. Doing it our way is always a disaster. Now, in Christianity, this happens a lot. This is why we're in the Laodicean age. He says, when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. Our position is not always our experience. When I choose against the ways of God, there are certain things that are going to happen in my life. There are certain manifestations of my decisions. For example, we're one with Christ, but we repudiate the cross. So, we are positionally one new man with our Savior, but practically in the details of our life, we deny the cross. And we deny it by refusing to enter into it. It's much easier to enter into a cross than to deny the cross. The results are much more pleasant, they're much more satisfying, they're much more fulfilling, and quite frankly, it's just plain simpler. But because a person lives in their old sin nature and they want that old sin nature preserved, Adam will always try to preserve himself, they will not take up that cross. They will not simply enter it through faith. They won't get built up in the Word of God such that the cross is produced in their life. That's what it means to enter into a cross. You don't have to try to pick up cross. The cross is a part of your life when you operate in the Word of God in your thinking. People are one with love, yet they will not love. That means they're not getting to know God. They're one with love, they will not love. Happens all the time. Christians, many of them, thank God for the many that aren't like this, but many of them, they are one with love, but they will be impatient, they will be unkind, they will think evil, they'll seek their own way, what have you. They'll contradict love. They're one with love, yet they don't love. You know what this produces? Cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is extremely difficult in an experience. It's when you know one thing is true and you experience the opposite at the same time that you know that one thing is true. Well, that produces tremendous stress and dissatisfaction in a person's life. They know that they've been forgiven, but they won't forgive. Therein's cognitive dissonance. They know they're saved by faith, but they don't live in faith. Therein is cognitive dissonance. They know that they're seated above, but they don't know God. They're not getting to know Him. They have the Holy Spirit, but they live apart from the Word. These things produce tremendous problems for us. It's unnecessary, but it's very common. This kind of suffering does not bring reward. This kind of suffering is the result of what we've sown. However, we can instantly start sowing something else. Now, take this reality, because it is reality. Even while we're yet dead in sin, and if you're living in that cognitive dissonance, you may as well count yourself in that category because that's your experience. Even while we're dead in sin, God has quickened us together with Christ. For grace, you are sozo, saved, also means delivered. So let's say by grace, you are delivered, not just saved. It's grace that delivers you. You may have the salvation of your soul, but are you delivered from all the things of the old man, of the old sin nature, of the Adamic nature? He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Is this your experience? It can be. Absolutely every Christian can experience this. Some do, some don't. But everyone can. So the question then becomes, how do I get into this? Because it's not hard. The Bible tells us exactly how it works. We just need to apply it. And once I apply it, I enter it. Now, here's a little bit of an issue. In John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So we know that if I'm under the dominion of the enemy, then he's going to be working those things in my life. He's going to be stealing from me, he's going to be killing me, and he's going to destroy things in my life. God is not about stealing, killing, or destroying. God is not about making me miserable. God is not about a person not being happy. God is not about a lack of joy. God is not about stress or difficulty around every corner. That's not God. You know when that comes? When I'm the one in charge, when I'm the one doing it, not when God is. Well, that's the dominion of the enemy. The dominion of the enemy is not that Satan says to you, now do this wicked thing. the dominion of the enemy in Genesis chapter 3 up to verse 15 comes when we say we will do it our way. And then you have the dominion of the enemy. Now Jesus continues in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. The phrase more abundantly is actually a hyperbole. It's super abundant. I have come that they may have super abundant life. Do you have super abundant life? Not super abundant problems, not super abundant stress, not super abundant anxiety, not super abundant insecurity. Do you have super abundant life? Sometimes even in churches, we see a denial of what is required towards superabundant life. They don't realize they're denying it. Yesterday, when I was studying for the message, I was really surprised to see how many scholars actually deny the fullness of what is necessary for superabundant life. They don't realize that's what they're doing. They look at a portion, they examine it, they analyze it, they take it apart, and some of them do a very good job, but in some cases they fail to go line upon line and precept upon precept. They dissect the verse, but they miss the doctrine. We can't do that in our life. Doctrine is given line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We can't just dissect a verse and leave it at that. Now, superabundant life is given to every born-again believer, but not every born-again believer experiences it. That's one of the reasons why they have problems with quickened together with Christ seated above in heavenly places. They're not experiencing superabundant life. As a matter of fact, by definition, they're not experiencing superabundant life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you have the key to superabundant life. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Sometimes we want to water that down. Theologians sometimes water this down because they don't understand how it can be. They'll say this is new in quality. That's a very weak description. They'll contrast that with the word neos, which is new in time. And they're saying it's not new in time. It's only new in quality. New in quality is a much bigger concept than even most theologians say it is, because they're not taking it as a doctrine, they're just dissecting a verse and a word. But we have to take it in the category of the doctrine. That's how the Word of God was given. We are new creatures. The word new is kainos. It's not neos, it's kainos. And it literally means brand new, newly made. Now, new in time and newly made are not necessarily the same thing. They're right. Neos is not kainos. Kainos is a much more powerful word than neos. Neos means you can have a new shirt. And that's about the depth of that word. But kainos has its roots in eternity. Now, a new creature, creature is the word ktesis, and it means formation, and it's referring to the sum total of what has been created. So you're not only new, brand new, newly made, never used, but it's talking about your sum total, the sum total of your life is new. It's newly made. It's unused. We don't need to live in partial kainos. We need to live in full kainos. Partial kainos says you're new in quality, but you're not literally new. You're only new in quality, and they will say, you were here before you were saved, and now you are here after you're saved. You're obviously not literally new. You're only new in quality. That's not full kainos, and that's not new. I had a computer, and I got my computer fixed at the computer store, and now my computer works like I just got it out of the box. That's not a new computer. You can never say, I'm going to sell this as a new computer. They call it refurbished. Refurbished is not new. It may be new-like. It's still not new. Kainos is brand new, newly made. Kainos is not a partial word. Kainos is not referring to cleaning it up and making it work well. That's how people treat their life with God. I was an alcoholic, and then I got saved, and God delivered me from alcohol, and I'm a new creature now. New in quality, that is. That's not new. That's refurbished. That's living in partial kainos. We live in full kainos. Apart from full kainos, I will never experience what it means that I've been quickened together with Christ, and I'm seated above in heavenly places. So for a few minutes, we're going to talk about full kainos. I must understand full kainos. Now, the Word of God says, we were buried with Him. Through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. That newness of life, that word also comes from kainos. We have a brand new life. Now the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that the old things are passed away. There's no way for me to say, I was a sinner, then I got saved, I'm a new creature now because I don't have the same sin that I did in my life. I don't have the same disposition as I had before, therefore I'm new. No, you're refurbished is what you're describing. But you're not describing new. Old things are passed away. We say we're new, and then we say the old things aren't really passed away. This is what the old thing was, and the old thing got cleaned up. Now the old thing works better. But it's still the old thing. You can't say that the old thing is the new thing. Those are opposites. If it's old, it's old. If it's new, it's new. But it can't be old and new at the same time. We are new. I don't have a past outside of Christ. No born-again believer does. You say, well, I remember. Well, then in 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. You're living in a deception caused by a satanic initiation in your understanding of your life. Satan always denies the Word of God. You see, you're stuck in a linear timeline when time is not linear, if this is the way you think. And that's one of the reasons why these people don't get it. They think time is linear. They think that the past is gone. And certainly from our experience, yes, some preachers say, well, the past is gone. You don't have to worry about it. The past is gone. In your human experience, that is true. The past is gone. But in reality as it exists, and Einstein showed us that this is physics, the past is not gone. Past, present, and future are here simultaneously. That's what Einstein showed us. There is actually no distinction between past, present, and future. It's all right here, right now. At this moment, the first day is taking place, the last day is taking place. Not just the light from the first moment, the actual first moment, the actual last moment, and every moment in between exist at this very instance. That is not how we experience time, but Einstein showed us that is how time indeed does work, and the Bible says it also. Relativity is in the Bible. It's all over the place in the Bible. 2 Peter 3:8 is a very good example of that. A day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. People scratch their head. They say, what does that mean? That's relativity. That's what it means. That's exactly what relativity says. Now, I'm not going to get into relativity right now. We've done that before. We're not going to do that today. But it's important for us to understand that, yes, even in physics, the past is not gone. And it's a good thing that it's not. Imagine if you sin and you say, well, my sin is in the past is gone. You'll never be free of it. Because we don't have the ability to correct the past. But God does. God has the ability to reach all points of time simultaneously. That's what it means that He's omnipresent. Remember, space and time are two parts of the same thing. If He's everywhere, it also means He's at every time. He's everywhere present right now. He's present in all points of time, past, present, and future, right now. For those on the internet who are having some trouble with this, consider Revelation. A little over 1900 years ago in our past, John saw events that are going to happen in what's our future, and he talked about it in the present tense as it was happening. He witnessed things as they were happening, not what was going to happen, what was happening. All points of time are present now. Now, what does that mean for us? That means that the blood of Christ reaches all points of time simultaneously because in Revelation 13:8, the blood of Christ is part of the structural foundation of the universe, and that means everything that was made in the universe, the blood of Christ is an integral part of it, structurally. The activity of the blood is to remove all sin. Before salvation, there was no faith in my life. The blood of Christ has removed it. It's taken it away. That's why in Hebrews 8:12, God forgets sin. Even though in 1 John 3:20, He's all-knowing. He's forgotten it, but He's forgotten it not because He chose, well, I'm just going to forget about this. He's forgot it because it's been removed from time. It's not a part of our history. God is not going to accuse us of things that don't exist in our past that the blood of Christ has removed. Sometimes people think that God is some kind of a bean counter. What sense does that make? You have no beans. There is nothing in your past except that which is of faith. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. And the blood of Christ removes all sin from time in Psalm 103:12. If I think I'm refurbished, I will try to relate to the things of the past. But you can't actually do that because it doesn't exist. The past does, the things don't. Don't say to yourself, I have sin in my past, but it's gone. Well, if it's unreachable because to you it's gone, it's still there. But the blood of Christ takes it away. So it's not there anymore. Part of the trouble that people have with full Kainos is they don't understand the activity of the blood as it relates to time. They understand that the blood takes care of their sins, but they look at it as a theological reality only from the perspective of God when it's a practical reality for the benefit of us. The blood of Christ has removed things from time. You indeed are a new creature if for no other reason than because of the blood of Christ. There's more reason than that, but that alone would do the trick. Full Kainos means there is no past. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. That's full Kainos. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. We walk in the newness of life. We walk in the full Kainos of life. In Galatians 2:20, we live the life of Christ. No one who is born again has a life outside of Him. They may think they do, but it's only an illusion. These people who get up and say, well, when I was 20 years old, I was an alcoholic or whatever. You're lying. It drives me nuts when you see churches and they have people get up there and say, well, this is my testimony and this is how great God is. When I was 20 years old, I was a drug addict and God cleaned me up. Well, I'm glad that He took care of that problem, but you were never a drug addict. Why do you think it glorifies God to deny the activity of the blood? Why do you think it glorifies God to deny the finished work? Why do you think it glorifies God to deny that you're the new creation? He has made a new creature. Now, He didn't make the new creature in time. It's not Neos. That new creature was made in eternity. In Ephesians 2:15, He created Himself one new man from Christ and us. Some people want to say it's a created new man from Gentiles and Jews. Read the passage, please. Nowhere in that passage does it talk about Jews being one with Gentiles. Nowhere. It's talking about what Christ has done for us. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew. There is no union between Gentiles and Jews where we're one person with them. That doesn't even make any sense. No. Christ and us on the cross became one person. That's why we died with Him. That's why we were quickened together with Him. Because we died with Him. That's why we were buried with Him in Romans 6:4. That's how we could walk in newness of life, because we died with Him. And we were raised together with Him. We were one with Him on the cross. Now again, if you think that time is linear and just a progression of one moment after another moment, then you're gonna not absolutely get this at all. But if you realize that all points of time exist simultaneously, well, it's no problem to reach from one side of the table to the other side of the table. Maybe your arms aren't long enough, but God's are. So what happens? So we get saved and we're one with Christ. At the cross, not after the cross, not at the point of our salvation, at the cross. We were with Him at the cross. Why? Because that's where the one new man took place. Why are we cleansed by the blood? Because He bled on us at the cross. He was hanging, we became His body, because we're his body, our sins were on him, because we're one with him, but it was still us and him, one person. And as that one new man was blood upon, blood all over, he was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood literally did cleanse us. He died, we died, he rose again, we rose again. One new man. This is full kainos we're talking about. This is not partial kainos, this is full kainos. It's not new in quality, it's literally new. It's not superficial like a new shirt, it's eternal. Literally new. We were created to be the one new man. That's why God gives so many examples. For example, marriage is an example of our relationship to God. What does it mean? The two will become one flesh. How does that work? One new man. So at the cross, we become one with him. And in Galatians 2:20, we live his life because we are one with him who gives life. Therefore, the life that we live is his life. The word reconciled, he created himself one new man from the two in verse 16 that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. The word reconciled is apokatalasso, and it means the restoration of a relationship of peace which has been disturbed. What disturbed it? Started with the fall. The restoration was promised in Genesis 3:15. We were created to have intimate union and communion with him, but because of the fall, God resolved it by making us one with him. And everything is restored. A part of that full kainos issue is the complete restoration of everything. God said in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that we've been reconciled to him. He reconciled all things to himself. Everything about us has been reconciled to him. No, not sin. Sin was cleansed. Sin has been eliminated out of time, but everything about us is reconciled to him. Sometimes you see people, they want to put somebody on probation because there's sin in their life and they get right. And they say, well, you may think you've gotten right, but let's see, buddy, we're going to have to put you on probation. You're going to have to prove it to us. Funny, I didn't have to prove it to God, but I have to prove it to you. They say, that's right. How am I to know? You know what? I don't care if you know. It makes no difference if you know. God doesn't care if you know. What did he say in John 21 to Peter when he asked about John? He said, what is that to you? You follow me. You don't put people on probation. You're not above God. You accept the blood of Christ. You don't stomp on the blood of Christ. You accept the blood of Christ. You live in the blood of Christ. God made them. He reconciled them, one with him. No sin to be found. And if I say, well, you're on probation, that means I'm saying there's the possibility that the blood of Christ did not do it for you. Are you insane? I think you are. You've got to be. Because you're going completely contrary to what God calls reality. You must be insane. In Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commends, in the Greek, sunesthesin. God took love and us and made us to be one. Two things become one thing. That's really the same idea as in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. The one new man is when God took love and us. Remember, God is love. And made us to be one. Well, if I'm one with the love of God, what's going to separate me from that love? If I'm one with the love of God, where's condemnation? If I'm one with the love of God, where's judgment? Where's probation when I'm one with the love of God? The only thing that I have is a right toward another believer who may have failed and gotten right, is to restore them fully. That's all I can do. Because we have a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18. That's all you can do. If somebody fails and they get right with God, they repent, you don't say to them you're on probation. You bring them into full restoration. Because you have a ministry of reconciliation, and if you don't do that, then you're living outside of your purpose. God's not religious, and God's not insecure about what He does in people's life. God trusts grace. People don't always trust grace, but God trusts grace. God trusts what the Holy Spirit can do. God trusts what the blood is able to accomplish. God trusts what His Word can do in a person's life. We need to trust it also. If I say, well, I'm new in quality, then that means that in substance you're old. And that's what they're saying. In substance you're old, but in quality you're new. That's not kainos. Kainos is newly made. That's not kainos. We live in the love of God because we're one with the love of God. In 1 John 4:7, when we love, we're getting to know God because we're appropriating that which God is. And so we live in the love of God because we're one with the love of God. We express the love of God even to the fallen as much as to those who haven't fallen. We express the love of God because we're one with the love of God. If I repudiate the love of God, then I won't love, I won't be patient, I won't be kind, I will think evil, I will judge another person, I will receive evil reports, because I'm repudiating the blood and the love and the cross and the finished work, and there's 39 other doctrines that I'm violating at the same time, repudiating every single one of them. That's not full kainos. Full kainos is, I am forgiven the moment that I confess my sin to God. He restores me. He completely removes the sin. He completely brings me into a position, not as though I never failed, but because He's removed the failure. He releases us from any bondage of it, and He never remembers it because it's not in time to remember. That's full kainos. Love doesn't seek its own.
Well, I'm going to have to evaluate you to be convinced that you have truly repented. Wow, you must be a genius. You can see into the heart. You can see into the future. You can see my genetics. You are amazing.
Why don't we try this? Galatians 5:13. Through love, serve one another. Through love, restore. Through love, accept your restoration. Through love, be patient. Not because of love, but through love. You're one with love. Apply who you are. Be who you are. Have you ever seen somebody try to be something they're not? Sometimes politicians, probably they're the ones who do it the most often. Politicians habitually pretend to be something they're not. I just read a news story. I don't actually know if it's true or not, but I know this kind of thing happens all the time. I know a certain Massachusetts senator this happened to. They pretended to be something they're not when they went into law school.
I'm an Indian. Yeah, 1/1000th Indian.
Well, this news story said the guy was pretending to be in the Navy and his father finally got sick of it. His father was a Marine. And he said, this kid has never been in the Navy. He hates service people. He has nothing but contempt for those who serve their country. He's never been in the Navy. Now, I don't know if he was or not, but that's what his dad said, according to the reports. They're pretending to be something they're not. You know what? Don't pretend to be something you're not. You are one with the love of God. Don't try to convince yourself that you're something that you're not. It's much harder to be what you're not than to be what you are. You're new. You've been restored. Live in it. It's much easier to live in it than to try to live outside of it. Live in the things that God has made you to be, because it's not possible to live in anything else. That's why it's so hard. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, and that is talking about the Bema Seat. If I know that I'm one with the love of God, herein is love made mature in the original language. If I know I'm one with the love of God, if I live as one with the love of God, I have full confidence at the Bema Seat because it's about Christ. God is essentially rewarding us for how we apply who we are in Him. That's it. So we can be very confident. And then it continues, as He is, so are we in this present world. There's nothing about Christ that has ever sinned. There's nothing about Christ that has ever been a prostitute. There's nothing about Christ that has ever fornicated. There's nothing about Christ that was ever into drugs. There's nothing about Christ that murdered somebody. There's nothing about Christ that was ever an alcoholic. There's nothing about Christ who had doubted, that was insecure, that was anxious. There's nothing about Christ, but as He is, so are we. So if I have these things in my life, or if I relate to these things from my past, I'm denying the one new man. I'm not living in full kainos, but full kainos says, you're one with Christ. You have the life of Christ. In Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of mind that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In Hebrews 10:17, the Word of God imparts faith to us. Faith is when I think with the Word of God. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from one measure of faith to another measure of faith, from one step of faith to another step of faith. The just live by faith. So, we operate in faith, not in experience. We trust God, we don't lean on our own understanding, in Proverbs 3:5. We accept what God says, we don't doubt. In John 5:17, we live in the love of God and allow the Word of God to live in us, and we get answers to prayer. In verse 5 of the same chapter, we have much fruit. It's not hard. It's just new. It's full kainos. In Jeremiah 31:4, and we'll close with this, it says there, again I will build you, and you shall be built again. That means they were built once, and they needed to be built again. You were made once, but then you're made over again. God not only restores, He recreates. That's full kainos. There are people who say, well, you're not really new, you're just new in quality. That's not true. We are so new that we are recreated, and that's a biological reality. Just a touch of science to finish this off. There are cells in our brains
called mirror neurons. They are absolutely necessary for the learning process. Mirror neurons give us the experience, not the understanding, but the experience of anything we see, anything we hear, anything we talk about, whatever we're exposed to. You read about it, you get the experience. I love reading the Gospels. Do you know why? Because in my mind's eye, I'm there. I can see it happening. I can see Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. I can see Peter walking on the water. I can see him feeding the 5,000. I can see what he's doing. I can see him in Gethsemane. I can see him at the cross. I can see him in the resurrection. I see the women who come to the tomb and they see the stone rolled away and the angels are there. I can see it. So can you. That's giving me an experience. Our mirror neurons give us the experience of whatever we see, whatever we hear. 70,000 crazy Europeans, when a soccer ball goes through a net, forget trying to control that. They all lose their minds with euphoria. You would think that they were the ones scoring the goal. You know what? They were. The same mirror neurons fire in their brain as fire in the brain of the soccer player as he's scoring the goal. It's the same mirror neurons. It's the same experience. Now, when I receive the Word of God, I start to have new experiences, not only through the stories that it tells, but through a new frame of reference that it gives. Those experiences will then influence my epigenome. The epigenome is the part of our genetics that's not the DNA, but it's attached to the DNA, and it controls the function of the DNA. When my epigenome is active, something turns on, and it'll stay on until the epigenome says to shut it down. A gene becomes active. The genetics are the information how to make us. Over 1 billion cells an hour are replaced in our body. Now, the DNA is not malleable. It can't change except through mutation, and that's usually not a good thing. Sometimes it's an indifferent thing, but it's never a good thing per se. The epigenome is malleable. It changes with our experiences. A person had one set of experiences in the world before they were saved. But then the experiences change because of the Word of God. A new frame of reference changes necessarily your experience because all experience is based in the frame of reference. And once those new experiences start coming in, the epigenome starts changing. And the way that it expresses our DNA changes. I remember several years ago, I was in a human development class, and the professor was marveling how young girls nowadays physically mature much quicker than they used to. That's statistically shown. Well, it happens because of the epigenome. Young girls' experiences are much more adult at a younger age than they used to be. They shouldn't be, but they are. Their epigenome is influenced by their experiences, and certain DNA portions, certain genes are turned on earlier because of their experiences, and they mature physically much more quickly. Now, the epigenome does control our DNA, and the epigenome changes with a new frame of reference. Again I will build you, and you will be built again. 1 billion cells plus per hour are being rebuilt with a freshly functional epigenome, an epigenome that has changed its function because of the Word of God. You literally become a new person. The prostitute is made new. She becomes a virgin. You literally become new. That's full Cana. You literally become new. You literally become new. Partial kenosis, new in quality, not new in substance. No, God says new in substance. We're literally the body of Christ. We're literally the one new man. We're literally made new. Never accept partial kenos as your identity. Your identity is full kenos, because God has made you fully new. Amen?
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.